We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 21, and we're going to go through verses 11 to 15. All right, verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. He who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Amen. Okay, so starting at verse 11. It says, when the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who rejects wisdom. A scoffer is someone who is arrogant, someone who thinks they know best. And so, in other words, they don't need to listen to other people. They don't need to listen to the wisdom of God. They don't need to listen to the wisdom of their elders, people who have experienced life. They feel like they know better. I guess a life stage for many scoffers would be adolescence, teenagers, right? That's the age where they're discovering themselves, discovering their own thoughts, and oftentimes we would describe it as, I guess, rebellious attitude, but what's going on is they think, I know best. I know best. And it says, when the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise. So what happens is the scoffer, they know better, and so they would do what they want, think their way is the best, and then, of course, they realize it's not the best. Again, typical adolescence, I'm sure parents teach you, would teach their children about drinking alcohol, to not do it, perhaps, but if you do it in moderation, and of course, many teenagers, they go crazy, and they will just do what they want, see that their friends are doing it, and they get drunk and throw up and and this is all underage drinking, so you shouldn't do it anyway. It's illegal. And they experience the consequences. And then it says the naive become wise. What this means is the people who haven't experienced this in life, right, as they observe and watch this, they see this behavior and become wise. They're learning from people's mistakes. And this was oftentimes, especially if you have siblings, especially if you're the younger sibling. And so what happens is the younger sibling, and I'm an only child, but I've heard this from Janie, who has an older brother, where she saw his behavior, which was he does all these things, rebellious, and he's looking at him, and as she observes his actions and consequences, and I guess his scoffing attitude as a teenager, adolescent, her conclusion is, why would I do that? Right? Why would I commit those destructive behaviors when this is the result? And so the naive become wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. And so this is really what a truly wise person is. Part of wisdom is learning from your own mistakes, but even better is you learn from other people's mistakes. Then you don't have to experience that hardship. And so this can be observed. This can be communicated from your accountability, your other people, the people who are older than you, and of course, from the Bible, right? Even this statement, hey, you can learn wisdom from other people's wisdom, and then you get more wise. That's probably the best way. However, for whatever reason, it's just really hard. For whatever reason, we want to experience it for ourselves oftentimes. That's what we like to tell ourselves, right? But the wisdom is, experience the wisdom from others. Verse 12, it says, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. The righteous one here is referring to God. And it says, the righteous one, God, considers the house of the wicked. In other words, he's aware. He's aware of wicked people, their thoughts, their actions. It's not like it goes unnoticed. He notices. And I think that's our frustration. We're like, hey, that person is sinning, they're cheating, they're lying, and they get away with it. God, do you even know? Are you aware? He's aware. He's aware exactly with what's going on. And it says, turns the wicked to ruin. In other words, there's going to be justice. There's justice. We think it's so unfair. There's no justice because there are people just get away with things. But God says, there is justice. In Deuteronomy 32:35, this verse is also quoted in Romans. It's written, vengeance is mine, is God saying, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Romans 12:19, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for wrath, for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we shouldn't take too much comfort in people's vengeance or the vengeance of the Lord. Like, yeah, they have it coming. Because if you take too much comfort in it, I think it's hard for you to even let go of it. Right, like you're holding on to that. If anything, what Romans instructs us to do is don't take your revenge. I think what it encourages you is to forgive. In fact, the best way to really help you get over is not just take comfort. You can take some comfort. Like after you take comfort that, you know, God is just, vengeance, wrath will come, is actually to pray for mercy. Pray for the person that they will receive mercy, that they would repent, have revelation of what's going on and repent. Verse 13, it says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So God wants us to be compassionate to the poor. This is not just a New Testament thing, this is Old Testament. To help those. To help those in need. That is God's heart. Help the marginalized. Help those in need. And it says, if we are silent to those in need, then he's going to be silent to us. There'll come a time, all of us, where there's moments where we are in need of God. God, help us. But if we are unwilling to help those who are in need, it says, then God, when you cry out, isn't going to come to help you in need. And this is different from salvation, right? And so I always wrestle with that, like, oh, but, you know, I thought it's grace. It's a gift. It's unconditional. The salvation is. The love that God has for you is unconditional. And so when you make that profession that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I believe that's unconditional. He's not going to take it away. Because again, we don't earn our salvation. However, he's still relational. And in relationship, there's give and take, right? It's out of love. It's not out of calculation or obligation. But in a relationship, it's a partnership. It goes both ways. And the reminder here is, hey, you need to please me, to honor my commandments, help those in need. And this is a simple reap what you sow. And I think this is an important reminder because we are all so self-centered. We can go about our life not thinking about other people, just thinking about ourselves, and we're so busy with our schedules, and as you get older and more responsibilities, you can fill up your whole life and day and thoughts with actually just what you need to do. But relationship is, you have to sow. You reap what you sow. And sometimes people are just so focused on themselves. And, you know, sometimes I've had like interesting conversations. People are upset. Like, oh, someone had a birthday and I wasn't invited. And they're so hurt. And I asked them, oh, are you guys close? And they're like, yeah, we're close. And then I say, okay, well, how were you close? What have you done for them? And they actually can't think of anything. But yet there's this expectation that other people would be very inclusive and love them and invite them to parties, right? And yeah. Don't be so self-centered. Sow into your relationships, but especially in this context, help those in need. And then God is going to remember that, honor that, and when it's your time of need, he will also be quick to respond. 14, verse 14. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. So, in other words, it's saying a gift will quench, subdue anger, and also a bribe will also subdue and curb strong wrath. It's not, I know the way the sentence structure makes it sound like it'll bring wrath, but it's actually saying it will also subdue and quench strong wrath. So, usually, like you would read this, and you're like, isn't bribery bad? Right? Usually the context of bribery is, you know, I don't know. I think of like government officials or people who need to make a objective decision, right? Or a judge who's sentencing someone. And a bribe is you're giving someone a gift, usually money, that would influence that person to not make an objective. You're trying to persuade them. So it kind of hinders justice. So if someone is like a criminal, they have a lot of money, they bribe the judge or the jurors, and as a result, that person who is guilty is set free. That is bad, right? But we see that that is a situation that happens. And I think the point that this is important. The point that Solomon is making is not that we know. He's talked so much prior to this about being honest, being not having, what's it, differing scales, that we always have to be fair and just. So I don't think he's not promoting bribery, but he's simply stating through his wisdom the effects, which is the power. So it's not to, he's not promoting bribery, but he's promoting the effectiveness of gifts. And there's some good bribery, I think, right? Like sometimes if you have children, say they're so angry and they're stuck in their anger, and maybe you're like, hey, like let's go get some ice cream. I'll buy you some ice cream, right? And you would say, okay, this is this would be a form where you're trying to encourage the person and help your children out of it, right? And that's the power. It's effective. Or I think of any time someone is upset at you, like your spouse or parents or friends, giving them a gift is effective. Now, the gift, as you know, the love language, love gifts is one of the love languages, right? It's physical touch, quality time, acts of service, words of affirmation, and gifts. So it's important that if you do give a gift, that it's out of love. It's actually a love language, and it's not that you are actually buying like a transaction, like, I got you this, so I'm expecting this, right? That's where it feels icky. That's where it's like the bad type of bribery. But if it's out of love, it's effective. So if you're dealing with stuff and you have a... Then, according to Solomon, get a gift. Get the person a gift. Verse 15. It says, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. And so if you're walking righteously, right? And by that, it means you're walking in Jesus' righteousness. So you're walking with Jesus. Doing justice brings you joy. You see someone, I don't know, being bullied or something that's happening is unfair. When you see it, it bothers you, right? You would stop what you're doing and be like, oh, this really bothers me. And I know sometimes it's a struggle. So do I do something about it? And sometimes you have to assess what's going on. And if necessary, if you do something about it, let there be justice. If you're walking righteously and that happens and all that, you actually feel great joy. Now, it says the opposite is a terror to the workers of iniquity. Why? Because I think part of it is if you're not walking righteously, you're not walking with God, and you're just so focused on yourself, what pleases you. And really, a wicked person isn't, part of it is like they do wicked acts, but where does it stem from? It's this self-satiation. They want to satisfy their flesh. They prioritize what they want to do. And so the wicked is just very self-centered, very selfish. And so when they see people in need, that there needs to be justice, they hate it because it means I have to think about somebody else. And so you see someone, you know, this justice, they see it and they're like, oh, like they wouldn't even think about getting involved if they felt obligated to get involved, because maybe they're very religious, right, still, even though they're not righteous, walking righteously, they'll feel so obligated, like, oh my gosh, this is such a waste of time. I have to, you know, I want to do this, and instead I have to deal with this situation. And so they still might get involved, but it's just such a burden. The self-centeredness. So I invite Grace up as she leads us. And maybe just to finish on the last point is going back to how self-centered, how self-focused are we? Take some time to search your heart. Are you really trying to walk righteously, walk with the Lord, that he would be the lead, he would be your guide, or are you leading your own life? And have the Holy Spirit search you in all areas, whether it be your family life, your work life, your personal life, and then just present it to the Lord.
We'll see your glory revealed and worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people,
praise.